If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage that we'll look at will be found there. Just quickly, though, I do ask for your prayers in the church plant work that we're endeavoring to do up in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania. And also, quickly, I left a flyer out on the table, if you would pick one up, for the yard sale that we're going to do actually about a month earlier than we did last year. So if you could just be aware of that. And let's look at the scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray, God, that you would please help us with your word tonight. We thank you, Holy Father, for the revelation of yourself, God, that we would be able to know your thoughts and to know who you are through your word. Please bless it this evening, God. Please give us the right interpretation and please apply it to our hearts that we would be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, we live in a day when people are thirsty for power, most for wrong reasons and some maybe for the right reason. But either way, because of how we've been influenced, we are prone to think that power is evidenced in our lives somehow by the increase of material things or the advancement of our ministry or lot in life. So many in the church want the power of God and have no idea how to obtain it. Neither do many know what that power looks like. We have been so heavily influenced by the American dream and by the self-assertiveness that it takes to achieve that dream. Then, in our church culture, we must recognize that pragmatism has so saturated our methodology over the last 40 years and has led us to believe that the success of the church is measured by financial graphs and increased attendance. Even more deceiving, many think that the church's maturity is solely based on doctrinal positions and the elevation of polished men. We must realize that we live in a day when celebrity pastors, through the ease of mass communication, have influenced tens of millions of people. This problem is obviously seen with the rise of TV preachers over the past 50 years. And now, with the internet, it is multiplied 10,000 times. And even though I would assume that many of us, or all of us, are not influenced by the heretics, I would have to assume that a portion of us, if not all of us, have been influenced by what I'm calling the bigger building and celebrity pastor mentality. We must also realize that this increase of mass media, not only in the professed Christian realm, but also in the secular, is pounding their ideology into our heads. So we have been swayed in the wrong direction by two forces. One, by this American brand of Christianity that looks more like a business model, or a popularity contest rather than the model set forth by our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. Second, we've been influenced by our secular culture that is indoctrinating us through the media that we have all been exposed to one degree or another. We are in an all-out war. And by what means will God's people find the power to overcome and advance? That is the question I would like to answer tonight. By what means can we have power to overcome in this situation that is seemingly impossible? Will it be through joining hands with other churches who compromise? Will it be through our political influence, or through fighting for social justice, or influencing the educational system? Or how about a more refined doctrinal position? My brothers in Christ, if it is one thing that we need the power of God to advance Christ's kingdom. And without that power, we will always be in retreat. No matter how many resources we have at our disposal. As we consider our dilemma, it is amazing how relevant the Bible is. For in Corinth, they struggled with many of the things that we struggle with today in America. Corinth, because of where it is placed geographically, was a large city, and it was a port city. It was a wealthy and influential city. This led them into much immorality, so much so that in the Roman Empire, if you were an excessively immoral person, they would call you a Corinthian. The biggest problem in the Corinthian church was that the immoral and idolatrous culture had found its way into the church, much like in America. And because of that, they had problems with drunkenness, sexual immorality, schisms, abuse of the spiritual gifts, and the list goes on. But all of these problems seemed to be accentuated by the influence of these super apostles that were really charlatans that Paul most explicitly exposes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So you see, in Galatians, Paul is dealing more with the legalists or the heresy of legalism. But here in Corinth, he's dealing with what is called antinomianism, or as we would understand it, as people say that you have that grace is a license to sin. The word meaning lawlessness, that many think in our present day that the law has been obliterated, that it's no longer useful in the Christian life. And they had the same problem in Corinth with their loose living. However, all of these problems in the Corinthian church led them in a direction to think that the power of God somehow was in their ability to assert themselves and to expend their resources. And if we are honest, we must admit that we have taken on the same mindset in many ways. Therefore, we find the principle that I want to talk to you about laced throughout the whole of Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And it is the principle that God's power is found in weakness. God's power is found in weakness. And I think even with a cursory reading of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see this principle almost everywhere. But we also see it as a consistent principle throughout the whole of Scripture. You can almost go through every historical account in the Bible and you find it, right? Noah, that 8 people preserved the whole human race. Abraham, a man who was 100 years old and his wife was barren, and they would be the parents of a children that were more than the sands of the sea. that God uses the weak, the impotent, those who seemingly have no power. The first victory of Israel, of Israel's great conquest, was at Jericho, simply by marching and the trumpets and the shouting. The great Midianite army was defeated by Gideon and 300 men with a means that seemed, I don't mean to be disrespectful, it seemed silly. David and his 600 men defeated the Philistine army. When our Lord chooses his apostles, who does he choose? The influential? The wealthy? No, he chooses the poor. He chooses the uneducated. And I can go on and on with the biblical history to prove that God does not use the strength of men or man's resources to accomplish his purposes. But instead, he uses the weakness of men to accomplish his purposes. And without understanding this principle, we will not overcome as believers or as a church. God does not operate on man's terms. To us, it seems as if God is doing things backwards. As I read my Bible, I find myself stopping at certain points and probably many more times than I would like to remember and say, couldn't God have done that better? I'm sure if you consistently read your Bible, you find yourself in that same situation. But what are we missing? And that is that God takes great pleasure in making a way where there is no way. He is not dependent on you or me or our abilities or our resources. When God chooses to use someone, he chooses the weak, the lowly, and the poor, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1. This is how God works. And yet, I am afraid we are much too strong. When a Christian man came to America from China and spent a few months here and went back, his Chinese friends asked him what he most learned about the Christians in America. And his answer was, "It is amazing how much the American Christians can accomplish without God." And I think his assessment is true. And I think it's one of the primary reasons we're in the situation we're in nationally and the sorry state that the church is in today. God works through weakness, through the weakness and the foolishness of preaching the gospel, through the weakness and foolishness of preaching of a man who died on a bloody cross. This is how God moves. It is not through our programs or our wealth or our influence. God works through the preaching of the gospel. This is the means that God has chosen to advance his kingdom. But I'm afraid that many churches are not preaching the gospel. Therefore, they must go back to some other means to promote their organization. So tonight, we'll look at four aspects of how God works through weakness. We'll move through these four points rather quickly. And first, we are justified through weakness. Second, God's people are sanctified through weakness. Third, the Lord Jesus came to earth through weakness. And fourth, the Lord Jesus and his people will be glorified forever through weakness. First, we are justified through weakness. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll work through, we'll see these different verses in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 43 and 44. And it reads, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. A man cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation unless he comes through weakness, through understanding his own weakness. Saving faith only comes through repentance. And you'll see God works often like this, that the negative, that the positive must come through the negative. I cannot increase in Christ until I what? I decrease. It is through weakness. We must recognize the weakness of our own frame, and not only the weakness in our vulnerability to disease and bodily injury, because our weaknesses in those respects are only there because of the weakness of corruption or sin. And to take it further, our bodies are wholly given to that which is sinful, and we are thus powerless or without strength to change the situation. A man cannot come to Christ claiming anything of his own doing to bring himself, not even his own choice. Contained in our understanding of our total depravity is the feeling of our desperation, of our own powerlessness to do anything that change the course that one is on. And that course is leading to hell. We must, to some degree, come to the point of seeing our utter moral bankruptcy and rebellion against God in order that we would see that left to ourselves, we are unable to change our state. And when the Bible speaks of a man being unable to save himself, it speaks on these terms. In Psalm 110, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power, the scripture says. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I fear many have been trained to say that salvation is not by works, and in the next breath go right back to their works, because they have never seen and felt their own weakness and inability to do anything to change their condition of sin. This is the condition of humanity. We are powerless, and in that sense, weak. The extremity of weakness, powerlessness, to do anything to save ourselves. If God does not do something, then we are all left to our sin and doomed to hell. We must come to Christ through understanding and feeling this weakness, this dropping feeling in your stomach of, I can do nothing to change my situation unless God does it. But God does do something, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and men are quickened from their state of death unto life, and are brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God in his providence leads them into sanctification, which brings us to our second heading. God's people are sanctified through weakness. And if you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll reread a couple of those verses in 8 through 10. I think this is the pinnacle of understanding what Paul is teaching here in understanding weakness. in these few verses where he says in verse 8, "For this thing that I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This principle of power through weakness is most often spoken of in the Corinthian letters in terms of a believer's sanctification. As one is brought into Christ's kingdom, knowing his weakness by his inability, he continues on in the same mode. And thus, it brings him into a difficult struggle. The Lord Jesus would say in Matthew 5:14, he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow, compressed is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The straight gate represents justification, and the narrow way represents sanctification. The words straight and narrow have similar meanings in that they both are characterized by extreme difficulty. God must use troubles and trials in the Christian's life in order to reduce us. I need to be crushed. If I am not reduced, then Christ cannot use me. He cannot use you. This is God's means, that we might feel our weakness and be in utter dependence upon God. If not, it will only be a short time before we become self-reliant. However, we can clearly see in this passage in 2 Corinthians 12 that the great apostle desires to be relieved of his difficulties. Yet in verse 7, he sees them as absolutely necessary, lest he be puffed up with pride. And we see a proportion there. We see that to the degree that God uses somebody, and Paul was used in verse 7 for these great revelations, one-third of the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, he had to have a great thorn. He had to have many afflictions. He had to. There's no way around it. In Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The tribulations drive us to prayer, drive us to fasting, drive us to seek God in His Word, and are necessary for our purification. And it is one reason that Peter says that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. It makes us fit for the Master's use. When the apostles were beaten unjustly in Acts chapter 5, they left rejoicing, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. However, the greatest struggle that the converted man has to deal with is the weakness of remaining sin. Sin must be put to death in every Christian, and it is an agonizing process, and it will and must bring us to desperation as we feel our great weakness. Oh, professed Christian, please do not continue on in your confident profession if you know nothing or little of this painstaking battle against sin that drives you to see the severe poverty and weakness of who you are. This is the process of sanctification that the Christian is continually being brought to that point of crying out to God, God, if you don't deliver me, this sin will overtake me. I am powerless. And this process of weakness is how God sanctifies his people. But dear Christian, you who are in the fight against sin, be of good cheer, for the Spirit of God never brings us low except to raise us up. And see that we have a forerunner. We have one who has bore the weight for us and now gets into the yoke of affliction with his people. Read the testimonies of saints who have suffered much, and you'll hear at certain points them saying that they would never trade those most difficult times. They would never trade them. Why is that? Because it is there where the believer has his most intimacy with Christ. And I'm afraid that is strange to most or all of us. But that is where the closeness of Christ is found. It is found in our deepest weakness. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself which stands with his people, which brings us to our third heading, and that is that the Lord Jesus came to the earth through weakness. If you flip just one or two pages back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul again speaking of weakness to the Corinthians in verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Think with me of the King of glory and of his almighty power and of his supreme sovereignty. And we can't just, we could say those terms about God, but it takes hours and hours of meditation to even have any grasp of the awesome sovereignty of God and wisdom of God. Even just thinking of his wisdom, to think that God knows everything all at once and yet is not stretched to one degree. He is not lacking in any way. Yet in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, we can distinctly see the digression of Christ's condescension as he goes from God to God assuming humanity, and then from man to servant, and then from servant to sin bearer. What a wonder and miracle that the infinite God would clothe himself with humanity. And not only that, but that he would be born in the feeding trough of an animal and would be born to a poor family. If we were born into a poor family, we would deserve it. And yet, Christ did it by choice, and he did not deserve it. And furthermore, he was born with siblings that would reject him, among a town and nation that would reject him. So much so that when Jesus makes his homecoming to Nazareth, what do? In Luke 4, they want to throw him off a cliff. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would then suffer the greatest wrong, to be innocently sentenced to death and in weakness lay down his life, as the Holy Spirit tells us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If you just turn a couple more pages forward, then you'll see in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Where it says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with power of God toward you, with the power of God towards you. When the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to be at his weakest point, he was then raised in power. And in the same way, when God's people are brought low to feel our weakness, we are most in identification with Christ, and that's where God raises his people up. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his weakness, we could say, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." There it is again. It comes back to the gospel. The gospel is not some detached theory from the believer. It is not only a historical event. It is working in God's people to sanctify them. Through the death of Christ, God's people are active participants in his death, and active, therefore, participants in his resurrection. That the gospel is alive in the believer. But if it's not, we must go to these other means to prove that we have some power, that we can see some measurable increase outwardly, but it will not produce real fruit unless it comes through weakness, unless it comes through the death of Christ into his resurrection. The apostle would say in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Our Lord Jesus became weak, and that we might be made weak with him, in order that we might be made strong, in order that we might be risen with Christ and have that same resurrection power operating in our bodies, as Paul would say in Romans 8, which brings us to our fourth and last heading this evening, and that is that the Lord Jesus and his people will be glorified forever through weakness. If you continue in Philippians 2, we see that Jesus Christ is exalted through his humiliation. In verse 9 of Philippians 2, it says, "Wherefore," or because of his submission in his death, "wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name." The Lord Jesus Christ is eternally exalted because of his obedience to his Father, because he was made weak. Through the weakness of his humanity, he was exalted and risen by his Father, and he forever has an exalted position, a name given above every name, because of his humiliation. And it's something to think about. It's something to meditate on. That in Philippians 2, the one who is the most eternally exalted, Jesus Christ, is now more exalted through redeeming wicked sinners, through being obedient to his Father in his propitiatory death, and that he would pay the full price of the sin of his people. He is eternally exalted and in his eternal resurrection and ascension. In 2 Timothy 2:12, the scripture says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Christ." The way up in God's eternity is down. There is an eternal weight of glory for those who struggle in their weakness. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, this principle. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians with this principle in mind. And you find it almost on every page. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There is an eternal weight of glory through being weak, through knowing our own weakness and being in utter dependence on Christ and knowing his resurrection power. And therefore, in conclusion, Christ's kingdom will not be advanced through associations with those who are powerful in this world. And it will not be advanced through an increase of finances, property, or resources, or in the multiplication of educated and gifted men. No, no. These are all means, listen to me, these are all means that have been birthed out of the entrepreneurial American spirit, and they have suffocated the sheep while invigorating the goats. And they're causing the institutional church to flourish. While Christ's church shrinks to nothing, and his sheep are seen with skin and bones, while the organization prospers. And the gospel is left to the wind. We don't need the gospel. We don't need to go out and preach the gospel. We have all of our resources. We can make it work that way. This is the American church, and it has influenced us. We cannot deny that. Brothers in Christ, we must be made weak and preach the gospel, the weakness of the gospel. Is the power of God, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God is in the preaching of the weakness of the gospel. To the Jew, it is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, to the intellectuals, it is foolishness. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Why would he say, "I'm not ashamed"? Because there is a shame associated with it. There is a negative recompense for preaching the gospel, that we will be called foolish. We will lose our reputation in the community through going out and preaching the gospel. Are we willing to do that? I feel that this modern age has enveloped all of us. I hope I am wrong. But we must pray that God will bring us to see that we are totally impotent in and of ourselves to do anything spiritual, no matter what it looks like outwardly. However, let us take heed to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ Jesus gets into the yoke with his people when they experience and feel their own weakness. Look at the apostles. Look at their methodology. And let's use their methodology, which was the preaching of the gospel. Look at the reformers. Look at Martin Luther. He was a weak man, tormented in his mind. John Calvin was riddled with physical weakness and sickness. John Knox did not want to preach. He was a weak man. These were weak men. They were not great leaders with great resources, and they changed the world. 12 uneducated men with zero resources changed the world. The reformers changed the world. And they did it through the foolishness of preaching the gospel. Through the foolishness of preaching the gospel. Read your missionary biographies. Read William Carey, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, Adoniram Judson, Bruce Olson, John Patton. You'll see they all use the same methodology. The gospel and nothing else. They were men. They were weak, poor men with little to no resources. Read every one of them. You'll see the same pattern. With little to no resources, but they had the one resource they needed to go into the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach Christ crucified and to preach Christ risen again. This is what will transform our community. This is what will transform our region, and this is what will transform our country. But I must say it again, I feel pressed to say it, is that we're much too strong. We have too many resources. And not that they're bad in and of themselves. I'm not saying that, but they must all be used to bring the gospel out into the world. Out into the world. And I pray that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will raise us up, will raise up young men to go into the world, will raise up the middle-aged men, the older men, to go into these communities, into this region, into the world with the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it with 12 men. And I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God in his sovereignty would be pleased to do it today through us, through weakness, through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel, that many would be turned to our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you please stand, we'll pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how can a man make his own self weak? It would be the same as a man proclaiming his own humility, which would make him proud, Lord God. We cannot do these things, Lord. We are at your mercy, God. Would you work, oh God, please, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would go forth with power, Lord God, that we would not rely on our own resources, but that we would rely on the power of the truths of the gospel in the scripture, and that we would be wholly reliant on the power of the Holy Spirit. Please, God, work it in us, for we are in a desperate state. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.